Well, Merry Christmas, Devin. Merry Christmas. It fills my heart with joy to see you all here today. You know, if you're new today to Devon Community Church, I want to welcome you. I am Pastor Bert, and I hope that you've been enjoying your morning with us so far today. But folks, I have a confession to make that when it gets cold and wintry outside, that my body wants to be somewhere else. Usually somewhere warm. Anybody else with me? Yeah. Oh, my. How many of you have a bucket list of travel destinations? Three of you. Four, five, six. Okay, the rest of you are, yeah. It's like, man, I'm just happy if I can get the West End once in a lifetime, right? You know, I have several places still that I'd love to visit and experience. And I obviously find about this time of the year, I start to dream about being in those places. You know, especially tropical places, right? And we had the opportunity several years ago now to take our family to one of those places, and that's Hawaii. And, you know, ever since my grade four classmate, Ron Nichols, brought pineapples back after Christmas vacation for our class, I thought, I need to go there. I got to check out this place that grows these amazing fruits, right? And we got to go there in 2018, I believe it was, with our family, and it was just as beautiful and wonderful as I'd hoped it would be, and the pineapple was just as sweet as I remembered it to be. We went all over the island, taking in everything. And one of my favorite stops, though, was a place called the Nakalele Blowhole. I've got a picture of it on there. I don't know who that guy is blocking it, but it's like a geyser, okay? The Nakalele Blowhole is like a geyser, but instead of its source being from pressure within the earth, its source is actually the waves of the ocean pressuring and squeezing into this crevice that comes up and blows out on top as they crash into the rocky shore. And sometimes that thing would blast 30 feet into the air. And other times it would just be this little gurgle, gurgle, gurgle type of thing, right? And nothing much. It all depended on how big the wave was hitting the shore, hitting the rocks at that time, right? And the reason I bring this up this morning is that it sort of reminded me of how joy works in our lives. Similar to the Nakalele Blowhole, I just like saying that, sorry. Nakalele, isn't that fun? But similar to that, when the waves of life come crashing into us, if you have the joy of Jesus in your heart, it will always bubble and burst forth, overflow, and find some way to get out and let itself be known. Other times, you know, some people, they just are always that way, right? Anybody know anybody like that? That anytime something happens, it's just this burst forth of joy comes out of their lives. And others, it's, you know, it's just a little gurgle that happens. But whatever it is, I realize that joy best reveals itself when the waves of adversity crash against our lives. Joy is the trait, of course, that we're rediscovering today on this third Sunday of Advent. If you've been journeying with us these past few weeks towards Christmas, you know that we've been celebrating and going through the different themes of Advent. A quick recap is that the word Advent means coming or arrival. It's a season, of course, it's marked by expectation, waiting, anticipation, and longing, right? Advent is not just an extension of Christmas. It is the season that links the past, present, and future. It offers us the opportunity to share in that ancient longing for the coming of the Jewish Savior, the Messiah, to celebrate his birth and to be watchful for his second coming when he returns again. Advent looks back in celebration at the hope that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ's first coming, while at the same time looking with anticipation and watching and waiting and preparing for the coming of Christ's kingdom when he returns for his followers. During Advent, we wait for both, right? It's an active, it's an assured, and it's a hopeful waiting. And each week, we're focusing on the different attributes of God that were represented in the coming of Jesus, and those being hope, peace, today joy, and the next week love. Through these traits, we're learning how to rediscover Christmas, despite the challenges, right? The hardships, the pains, the difficulties that we may even be experiencing right now. Because Jesus, the Savior, came into this world to be Emmanuel, God with us. Because of that, we can experience joy no matter what discouragement we may be going through at any time. There's a lot of joy expressed all throughout the biblical Christmas account, especially early in the story, right? But it's important to note that this joy isn't separated from pain or disappointment or disillusionment. In fact, much of the joy was actually born out of that, out of the grief that people were experiencing. And we're going to look more closely at this as we explore the stories of two ladies, the experiences of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Elizabeth, her cousin. Okay, the early church historian Luke begins his record of the Christmas story with a priest named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, Mary's cousin. And it reads this: in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abia. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. You know, this short paragraph really would have spoken volumes of information to Luke's original audience. We can lose some of that in our culture and time. But taking a look at this, let's break it down. We've got Herod, right, who is Israel's puppet king, really it's all he was, keeping the Jews under the harsh Roman control, keeping them in line so Rome wouldn't come in again. It was difficult times for both, for all the Jewish people. Here, though, we meet this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And it says they're both of priestly lineage. That's what it means when it says they were descendants of Aaron. All the descendants of Aaron were of priestly lineage. And in the day when there was a lot of religious corruption and power plays by the different religious leaders and different groups at that time, it says Zechariah and Elizabeth really stood out as a sharp contrast to what was going on in their society. It says they were described as righteous, as blameless, and as faithful followers of God. And this is, I think, especially important in light of what we read, what Luke told us next, that Zechariah and Elizabeth were old and were never able to have children. But that suddenly and miraculously changes when the archangel Gabriel shows up and tells Zechariah that his wife is going to have a son, a powerful, prophetic son who will prepare the way for God's coming Messiah. But it's recorded that Zechariah is so overwhelmed by this that he can hardly believe the news, right? And when he questions it, the angel says to him, "I am Gabriel, God's servant, and I was sent to tell you the good news. You have not believed what I have said, so you will not be able to say a thing until all this happens. But everything will take place when it's supposed to." And of course, we can read on that Zechariah is left trying to write and sign what had happened to him, right? And explain it all. But as often the case I found between husbands and wives, Elizabeth is a little bit quicker to believe the good news, isn't she? When she becomes pregnant, she declares this, "The Lord has done this to me. He's done this for me. He has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Now, you may wonder, what disgrace is she talking about? Well, for Elizabeth, the inability to have children would have been a lifelong source of pain and sorrow and shame. It was a big deal in their culture. Children were seen as a blessing from God and barrenness a curse. The young Jewish woman would have questioned her, probably judging unfairly, casting suspicion on her conduct and her devotion to God. So we have this couple, and if we're watching a movie, this would be the part where we'd suddenly get a subtitle that says, "Meanwhile in Galilee." Because when Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, it says, we're told that Gabriel makes another visit, this time to Mary. And he delivers the most miraculous pregnancy announcement of all. And like Elizabeth, Mary receives the news gracefully and willingly. However, knowing a bit more about their culture here as well, you need to know that this would have been difficult for Mary too. She must have considered the scorn, the shame that she was going to face from even her own family and fiancé, having become pregnant while unmarried. How would she make people believe that this baby in her womb was God's son? And like Zechariah, it seems Joseph couldn't believe the news at first either when she told him. In Matthew's Christmas account, he recorded that Joseph planned to break off the engagement, right? That would have been a divorce in that culture. Mary's journey would not have been an easy one. So there was a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety, a lot of shame that she was anticipating, right? And maybe that's why Luke tells us a few days later, Mary hurried to the highlands of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived, to visit Elizabeth. Mary must have heard about her cousin's miraculous pregnancy and thought, if anybody in this world will believe and understand me, it's Elizabeth. And she was right, right? This is where the joy erupts in our story. Against the pounding waves of discouragement, of disgrace, of grief, of shame, joy comes bursting forth in these two mothers-to-be. Luke tells us this. When Mary entered their home and greeted Elizabeth, who felt her baby leap in her womb, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and loudly told her, "You are blessed, Mary, blessed among all women, and the child you bear is blessed. And blessed I am as well, that the mother of my Lord has come to me. As soon as I heard your voice greet me, my baby leapt for joy within me. How fortunate you are, Mary, for you believe that what the Lord told you would be fulfilled." Can you imagine what a relief that must have been for Mary? She didn't have to even explain herself to Elizabeth. She knew. Elizabeth knew. She didn't have to worry about being misunderstood anymore. All she had to do was say hi. And Elizabeth knew. Even her unborn baby knew and joyously leapt within her, it says. This was just the affirmation and encouragement that Mary needed, causing her joy to burst forth into song. As she praised and thanked God, it says, "Oh, how I praise the Lord, how I rejoice in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And now generation after generation forever shall call me blessed of God. For he, the mighty Holy One, has done great things to me. His mercy goes on from generation to generation to all who reverence him. How powerful is his mighty arm. How he scatters the proud and haughty ones. He has torn princes from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry hearts and sent the rich away with empty hands. and now he has helped his servant Israel. He has not forgotten his promise to be merciful, for he promised our fathers, Abraham and his children, to be merciful to them forever. What a beautiful song of joy, isn't it? As these two expectant mothers share this deep connection together and with God, fostered an overflow of joy. No matter what had happened before, what lied ahead, they experienced the joy of the Lord. There is much, I think, that we can take from the story of these two wonderful women. I want to focus on three things, though, of course, today, that I think we can apply to our own lives so we can experience that joy more and more as well. And the first point, if you have your outline, is that joy gifts us with happiness. It gives us joy. It gives us the gift of happiness in our lives. And now, for some of you, this is a no-brainer. Yeah, well, it makes sense. You'd be happy if you're full of joy, right? For others, though, it's more of a subversive kind of statement, isn't it? That might make you a little uncomfortable if you really think about it. Because a lot of where you fall on that spectrum depends on your own personal past and your spiritual history. You've maybe heard joy being described really in contrast to happiness in some cases, such as happiness is fleeting and temporary, while joy is deeper and more fulfilling, right? I've even heard preachers making the claim that happiness is secular and joy is spiritual. Don't know where they get that from. But really, the Bible actually makes no distinction between joy and happiness. The words used in the original Greek and Hebrew actually refer to both. They've been translated somewhat differently in English translations of the Bible, but the original terms that are used really to describe joy and happiness are used interchangeably. That tells me it's okay to want to be happy and joyful, and it's okay to enjoy and experience both. There can be great happiness in the Christmas season, and it's good to embrace and celebrate that joy. But it can also be a time of great stress for some, and even pain. For those of you who find yourself in this situation, for Christmas to be a difficult time for you, it's important to feel and to embrace the joy that Christmas represents. That God saw humanity's situation and personally came to rescue us. God sees you no matter where you are on the emotional spectrum right now. Wherever you are in your happiness quotient. And he offers you a joy that surpasses your circumstances and strengthens you to persevere through them. Which is actually our second point this morning, that joy gives us strength. Joy is that fountain that we draw from when we need that extra source of strength. This next story isn't a part of the Christmas story, but I think it's a great example of this principle. And it's found in the Bible's account of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a Jewish exile who found favor with the king of Persia to return from exile to rebuild Jerusalem, starting with the walls. Now, this became more than just a return to a city. It actually became a spiritual reawakening for the people. When Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem, he brings all the people together and they find and read through the law of Moses, the laws that God had given to the Jewish people through Moses, right? And Nehemiah calls the people to remember and return to their relationship with God. It says that the people began to weep. Now, maybe there were some tears of joy for those remembering those words from eons past, their years ago, right? But most of them, I think, were probably weeping from the sadness they recognized of the sinfulness and guilt in their own lives from ignoring God. But here's the beauty. In the midst of this scene, They're weeping, but Nehemiah tells us, now go home and have a feast. Is that what you tell people when they're crying and wailing? Go home and have a feast. Share your food and wine with those who don't have enough. Today is holy to our Lord, so don't be sad. The joy that the Lord gives you will make you strong. Yes, he says, life has been difficult. We've messed things up. We've experienced many hardships. But this is a time for happy celebration because God has brought us back to himself. He's restoring our city and he's restoring our hearts, strengthening us with the very joy of the Lord himself. It's what will fuel us and sustain us for what's going to lie ahead. So if you're a follower of Jesus, then your true source of happiness, joy, and fulfillment comes from God alone. Christmas is a season of joy because the Messiah, Jesus the Savior, brought joy to the world and provides his followers with an abundant life of purpose and fulfillment. Peter is the most well-known follower of Jesus. In the letter he wrote to the early church, he says this. He declared, "Be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though the going is rough for a while down here. These trials are only to test your faith, to see whether or not it is strong and pure. You love him, even though you've never seen him. Though not seeing him, you trust him. And even now, you are happy with the inexpressible joy that comes from heaven itself. And your further reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls." There is a joy that comes from knowing God and being known by him. A joy that is too wonderful with words. It can't be expressed, he said. And it bursts forth in our lives when the waves and of pressure and adversity wash over us. Because it comes from Jesus himself. When we accept his offer to come into our lives and lead us through this life. John was Jesus' closest friend and follower who recorded this invitation. He said, "Listen, I'm standing and knocking at your door." This is Jesus talking. He says, "If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will eat together." Jesus invites us to open our lives to him. And when we do, he says, "I will come in," filling us with hope, with peace, with joy, with his love that emanates from his presence being within us. Now, I'm not suggesting that this is a, you know, don't worry, be happy, put on a plastic smile kind of fake it kind of joy. Wherever you find yourself today, let me encourage you that the joy that the Lord gives can be felt no matter what you're facing. And it's available to everyone. But it's your choice whether you accept it or not, which is our final point today. Joy grants us a choice. Now, you can find that word, rejoice, all throughout the Bible, can't you? It's not a word that we use too often today, though, is it? But maybe we should. Because rejoice is actually the verb form for joy. The verb of joy. It's the action of feeling and expressing joy and delight. And if you look a little more closely at the word, you'll notice that it begins with the prefix re. R-E, right? Now think back to your grade 4 grammar class and all the English words that started with R-E, right? With re. And you'll remember, got you there, that this prefix means once more or again or a return to. Once more, again, a return to. So to rejoice is to return to joy. It's a choice and an action that we take to return to joy. I like to add that for us, it is also a return to our source of joy. It's a return to God. Friends, I've found that this is the only way to find purpose and true satisfaction in life, as well as experience true delight and true joy, no matter what trials or troubles I've ever had to face. And the Bible tells me that this is available to every single person, whether you're feeling happiness and joy in the season or not. This is where the re comes in. Okay? It all must start with personally choosing to return to God. Return to Him by accepting Jesus' invitation to open your life to Him that we read from John, right? Jesus alone is our source of joy. When we invite Him in, our hearts rejoice in His presence. Hopefully that's what we did here this morning. Even as we were singing, we were rejoicing in God's presence with us, in what He's done in our lives and who He is. And the joy that He gives us refuels us, right? Refuels our emotional tanks. It restores our physical strength, and it renews our spirit. It's reconnecting with the God and Savior who created us and loves us so much that He personally came on that first Christmas, born in humble circumstances, difficult circumstances, relating to our struggles, yet remained sinless through them all, so He could become the perfect sacrifice to take away our sin, to restore our relationship with Him, and give us an everlasting life of joy with Him. If you've never chosen to accept Jesus' invitation to come into and lead your life, but after this talk today, you're ready and you want to take that step, I'm going to help you in just a moment by leading you in a prayer of confession and commitment to God. And if you could just bow our heads together, please close your eyes. In this private moment, if you'll be praying to accept Jesus' invitation to follow Him for the first time, would you please let me know who I'll be praying with by just quickly raising your hand today? Just as a confession to God that, yes, God, that's me. And then we'll pray together. Thanks. Just pray along silently. God will hear you. He will come into your life, give you a new life of hope, peace, love, and joy with Him. Let's pray. Dear God, I admit I haven't been living for You. I've been only really doing stuff for myself and my own way. And I'm sorry for that. I now know You only want the very best for my life. So I'm choosing today to accept Your invitation. Please come into my life so I can know this true joy no matter what I'm going through. Please forgive me and restore my relationship with You. I believe Jesus came. And I believe He came to die for me, to give me a new life with You. So I ask You, Lord Jesus, to save me and lead me from now on. I'm ready to start living for You and sharing the joy that You've given me today with those around me. Thanks, God. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As the band comes back at this time, if you did pray that simple prayer from your heart, could you please just fill in one of those Connect cards? I have some resources I'd love to share with you. They're in the seat in front of you, or they'll be linked to the video online. And I'd love to just share those resources to help you and come alongside you. If you have any questions, stuff like that, I'd love to connect with you and share what I can with you. And I hope you'll invite somebody next week, our final theme of Advent, before we have our Christmas Eve service, and that next Sunday will be on rediscovering the love of Christmas.